But now I'm going to ask that you turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study of the book of Exodus. If I was a wise man and thought ahead of time, I would have switched around and I would be preaching this sermon next week on Mother's Day, since we're dealing with honoring your parents. But instead, I did the most logical thing, and next week we will either be doing with adultery or murder. So, good one, Pastor. Way to plan. We have been studying the Ten Commandments, and this is your Mother's Day sermon, by the way. We have been studying the Ten Commandments, and as we've been looking at the book of Exodus, we've slowed down for these commandments, and really my aim in this series has been and can be summarized in a quote from political philosopher Remy Brog. He says, "The Ten Commandments help the liberated from falling back into the bad moral habits of slaves, and thus help a free people to remain faithful to the logic of their liberation." To help a free people remain faithful to the logic of their liberation. You see, my whole aim in this series is, contrary to popular opinion, I've been trying to convince you that these commandments were not given to bring a once enslaved people back into slavery, but that these commandments are actually given to help a liberated people live out their liberation. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we see that right there in the opening of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, he gives us these commandments. Or to put it another way, as G.K. Chesterton once quipped, in Christianity, the rules are given to make room for good things to run wild. I have a little daughter. She's 2. We say, "Neve, come, let's get dressed. Let's put on your sunscreen. Let's put on your shoes. Come to the car with mommy and daddy." Why do we give her these imperatives? So we can go to the park to let good things run wild, safely run wild. And that's no less true with the fifth commandment. But I have to confess before I preach this sermon that when I look at this commandment, I realize that my life is more marked by slavery than freedom, because I'm not sure that I've learned very well how to follow it. But God's word is here, and it's given for us to preach and to hear. So hear God's word. It's given in love. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord, open my mouth that we might hear and receive wonderful things from your law. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, here's where I'm going this morning. We're going to look at the weight, the challenge, and the aim. For you note takers, that's for you. The weight, the challenge, and the aim. First, the weight. Jesus was once asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And most people have divided up the Ten Commandments according to these two things, that the first four primarily have to do with our relationship to God, and the next six primarily have to do with our relationship to fellow human beings. And if that is the case, is it any wonder that the first command in dealing with our relationship with fellow human beings is about the relationship between a parent and a child? There's no more weighty relationship than the relationship between a parent and a child. Honor your father and your mother. But what does that mean? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Does it mean that you do everything that they say? Does honoring your father and your mother mean that you always please them? Does it mean that you make the choices that they would have you make? Does it mean that you do things that they find acceptable? Is that what honoring your father and mother means? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, I think we can start with the word honor. The word actually attached to it is, it has the root of weight or significance, to be of value or heavy. Something's heavy, it's weighty, it's honor. It's the same thing that when Moses is talking to God and he says later on in the book of Exodus, Exodus 33, 34, and he says, God, show me your glory. Show me your weight. Show me your significance. Show me your kavod. Kaved, your father and your mother. You see, to honor your father and to mother and your mother is to recognize and to live according to the significance that that relationship has had in your life. To honor your father and your mother is to regard your parents with due weight. Now today, all the experts, biologists, psychologists, sociologists, they will all tell us the tremendous formative value that our parents have on us. There is no more formative relationship than the relationship between a parent and a child. I mean, think about it. Your parents are written all over you. From your physical features, like your chin and your cheekbones, to your relational proclivities, to the way you react emotionally to certain situations, your fears, your insecurities, your self-confidence or lack thereof. All these things go back to our parents. I mean, just think of the Manning family. Archie Manning was an All-American quarterback at Ole Miss in the late 60s. He went on to play professional football. And then he had three sons, two of which are named Peyton and Eli. You might have heard of them. They have been NFL quarterbacks as well. And not just NFL quarterbacks, they are actually Super Bowl championship winning quarterbacks. Now, do you think it's any coincidence? What did Archie pass on? Well, it was more than physical prowess, because it takes physical prowess, yes, but more than that to reach the NFL, and much more than that to win a Super Bowl championship. Is it any coincidence that Eli and Peyton's father was an all-star quarterback? Our parents shape us for good or for ill. We are who we are in large measure because of our parents. And not just our parents, also our grandparents and our great-grandparents, who in turn shaped them. No one has pointed this out perhaps more clearly than Monica McGoldrick, the family psychologist. She says in her book, You Can Go Home Again, whatever has happened in your family shapes you. The events that occurred long before your birth, never mentioned in your family during your lifetime, may influence you in powerful though hidden ways. Every fact of your family's biography is part of the many-layered pattern that becomes your identity. What is Goldrick saying? She's saying that your parents and your parents' parents and your parents' parents, that they all have an impact and make up who you are, that who you are today is a reaction to that. Elsewhere, she says that the problems in our families of origin are often repeated in the families we create ourselves, however much we may wish it were not so. I hated that about my mom, but I'm becoming like her. I hated that about my dad, but I see it in myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? These patterns are there. Now, when the Bible says honor your father and your mother, it's not saying anything different than the experts are saying. It's saying that this relationship is weighty. It's just that it beat them to the punch by about 4,000 years. In fact, the word father is used one other time in these commandments. It's from an ominous line in verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You ever noticed that line before? It's an ominous line. And we can't get into all of what it means, but at least one thing that it means is this, that the sins of the parents, they shape and influence the children to the third and fourth generation. Some of you remember the movie Magnolia, 1999 film with Tom Cruise. I can't recommend it, but the whole thing is predicated upon this very truth. The whole thing is about children dealing with their father's greed and avarice and having to come to face to face with the sins and problems in their own life and how those are a result of the sins and problems in their parents' lives. You see, the parents shape the children, not irrevocably, but inevitably, as one person has said. This is the reality. Benjamin Franklin left home at 17. He was estranged from his family. The reason is because his older brother used to beat him, and his parents knew about it, and they didn't do anything. So he moved on from Boston to Philadelphia and remained estranged from his family the rest of his life. Very young, he had a son out of wedlock, a son named William. They became very close, and William worked with Benjamin. And Benjamin sought to get out of William all the things that he never got out of his family. And when William didn't give him those things, their relationship ended bitterly. And William left home. Benjamin Franklin talks about this and what happened. And he said, "Nothing has ever hurt me so much or affected me with such keen sensibilities as to find myself deserted in my old age by my only son." William went on, and he actually had a son out of wedlock who he became very close with. And they didn't turn out so well. They became estranged. Interestingly, though, Benjamin had a great relationship with this son. And William, he had a great relationship with the daughter of his estranged son, his granddaughter. The sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Not irrevocably, but inevitably. These patterns are all around us. They're in all of our families. Who we are is in large measure, for better or for worse, because of our parents. If we don't feel like our parents acknowledged us or loved us or supported us, then we will spend our lives in pursuit of those things in relationships with others. There was a 2002 study, very interesting, that happened in the U.S. and in New Zealand. And what they found was that one of the primary or largest factors in leading to sexual activity, early age sexual activity in teenage girls and teenage pregnancy, was the absence or presence of a natural father. If the natural father was there and present in their life, then they were less prone to these things. Some of you remember that girl. Some of you know that girl. The girl who went from serial relationship to serial relationship to serial relationship, always being abused by men. Oftentimes, she was just looking for the intimacy that she never got from dad. Because somewhere along the way, perhaps 13, 12, 11, it just got too awkward to give her a hug. And it's not just true with daughters, it's also true with sons. How many sons have set off for greatness just to hear five words? "I'm proud of you, son." I was once watching a documentary on Donald Trump, and it chronicled the relationship between Donald Trump and his father. And much of the impetus for Donald Trump's empire and his achievements was that he was trying to please his daddy. He wanted to hear those five words, and he never heard them. And even after his father was dead, he would say to his sister, "Do you think dad would be proud of me now? I'm proud of you, son." You see, this is the point of departure for every other human relationship, our parents. For good or for ill, they shape us. It's a weighty relationship. And that's what makes this commandment so challenging. We've seen the weight. What about the challenge? See, how do you honor your parents when you realize that the problems, most of your problems in life are many of them, many of your fears and insecurities, many of the relational dysfunction that you have, that they go back and that they actually, your parents played a large role in that? How do you honor them when that is the case? Now, some of you have a very strong and healthy relationship with your children, and you can thank God for that. I mean that. But you are the exception. Some of you think that you have a strong and healthy relationship with your parents, but really you're just living out of a comfortable dysfunction. But most of us realize that our relationship with our parents is challenging, the most challenging relationship we know. It's tortured. How do you honor someone who hurt you so much? How do you honor your father or your mother when they manipulated you and guilt-tripped you incessantly and it hasn't stopped? How do you honor a father and a mother who never accepted you for who you were? You came from a family of athletes and you just weren't an athlete. And they always tried to force it on you. Or you came from a family of artists and you were interested in sports or computers or whatever. How do you honor them then? How do you honor parents who failed to protect you or even abused you? How do you honor your parents then? Well, here's the way I don't think you do it. I don't think you honor your parents by ignoring or denying those things. I don't. To honor your parents is not to ignore or deny the problems that you find in your life and the influence that your parents have had in shaping those problems. You see, that actually, if to honor something is to give it the weight that it's due, then if you trivialize your parents' actually role in those things, then you are not honoring them, you are dishonoring them. Exodus 21:17 says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." It's interesting, the word honor has to do with heavy. The word curse, you know what that has to do with? Light. If you treat the relationship with your parents as insignificant, as light, oh, my parents didn't really shape me, oh, I'm free from them, That's not honoring, that's dishonoring. That's to curse your parents. And so this is the challenge of honoring. The challenge of honoring our parents means that when we honor our parents, we give the relationship the weight that it deserves. And here's what this means. It means that you actually have to consider the relationship and consider them and consider the ways that they have shaped you and consider the patterns that exist in your family and the struggles. And that means that you have to start asking questions and get to know your parents as parents. It means you have to figure out how they were as children and how their relationship was with their parents and their siblings and how in the midst of that dysfunction they responded. What were their disappointments? What were their hopes and their dreams that were dashed and shattered? You have to get to know them. You have to consider them, but you do it honorably. The old man had too much to drink that night. And he ended up passed out naked in his tent. His younger son, Ham, well, he walked in and he saw him there naked. And he went outside and he said to his brothers, "Guys, you'll never guess what. Old dad's at it again. He's hit the bottle and he's drunk and naked in his tent. Let's get a picture or something because we could bring this out at Noah's 100th birthday party, you know." And you know what his brothers did, how they responded? It says, "Then Shem and Japheth took a garment," the Bible says, Genesis 9, "and they laid it on both of their shoulders and they walked backwards. And they covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Yes, even when their father had done something so shameful and so disgraceful, they still honored him and did not uncover his nakedness. Honoring your parents means that you actually soberly consider the relationship that you have in them and the ways in which that has formed and shaped you. To not do that is dishonorable, actually. But when you do it honorably. You speak to them with respect. You speak about them with respect. You don't uncover their nakedness. This is the challenge. The challenge is that when we honor our parents, we give the relationship the weight that it's due. But honoring our parents also means forgiving them. It means forgiving them. Murray Bowen, who is a family system psychologist, he said it doesn't matter. He once said it doesn't matter how much you've analyzed your mother's psychological problems or whatever. If you can't sit in a room with her and be generous, you're not there. So don't kid yourself. The hold that your parents have over your life will persist until you are able to forgive them. You see, you say, no, my parents don't shape me. Well, think about it like this. Maybe, for instance, you're like, my parents shove religion down my throat, and I am not going to do that to my kids. I am not going to take them to church. But don't you see, you're acting out of a rejection of what your parents did, which means your entire action is still controlled by your parents. You could have moved 1,000 miles away. You could never talk to them. And their hold on you still exists. Until you forgive your parents, that hold will still exist. And until you forgive your parents, you will continue to chase after the things and relationships that you feel like they never gave you. If your parents gave you conditional love, then you will spend your life in relationships trying to prove yourself worthy. If you felt like your parents never accepted you, then you will always look for intimacy with others and always doubt that they are giving it to you. If you felt like your parents never understood you or supported you, then you will spend the rest of your life doubting whether or not people are on your side. Until you can forgive your parents, until you can forgive them, their hold over you will persist. Until you can name the debt, until you can release the debt, you have not honored your parents. Until you can name the debt and until you can release the debt, until you can forgive your parents, you aren't able to start honoring them. See, this is the first step. This is the first step. You can go home again, but only because of the gospel. When you realize that God has forgiven you in Christ, when you realize that Ezekiel 17 says that it shall no longer be said that the sins of the parents affect the sins of the children. You see, there is a way to stop the cycle, but it's not going to happen until you actually come to terms with the gospel and God's forgiving love in your life, and you're able to name the debt and release the debt. That's the only way. So honoring your parents starts with forgiving them. But that's not where it ends. Honoring your parents means that you do what your parents say. We heard from it earlier when Paul is commenting on this text in Ephesians 6:1. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Obey your parents. Part of honoring your parents is obeying them. Oh, wait a second, Kyle. You mean that every time my parents say, you have to come home for Christmas, I have to come home for Christmas? Wait, you mean that I have to obey my dad when he says this is where you should put your investments? Is that honoring my parents? Is that what I have to do? Well, note, Paul says, children, obey your parents. To honor your parents when you're a child is to obey your parents. To honor your parents when you're adult is not necessarily to obey your parents. You see, this commandment can't be set against the commandment that we are to leave and cleave. That we are to start a new family. And sometimes the most honoring thing that you can do to your parents is to pick up the phone and say, I love you, Mom, but for the sake of my family, we're not coming to Thanksgiving. We're having it at our house. That's what we're doing. This is what it means to honor your parents. But when you were a child, to honor them is to obey them. Never at the expense, mind you, of the one who said, honor your parents. You honor God above all. But think about it, what this commandment does. It teaches children, it trains our wills when we're children to respect authority. Every type of authority. That's why there's a long interpretive tradition which takes this command and says, this applies to every type of authority. Now, that might at first appear odd, but think about this. Where does Jesus go when he talks about the Ten Commandments? He's always pushing to the heart. He's always pushing to the heart. He cares about adultery, but he doesn't care just about the act of adultery. He cares about the heart that leads to adultery. And same thing here. He doesn't just care about the insubmissive, insubordinate, dishonoring spirit or dishonoring actions. He cares about the heart that leads to those actions that's going to work itself out with all authorities. And if you don't learn to live under authority, authorities which God has established, well, that you are in for a miserable existence. We live in America, and one of the beautiful things about America is that we have an independent spirit. And I don't think that's truer anywhere else than California. It's one of the things that is so beautiful about California and Californians, and I count myself among that. You know, we blaze our own trail. Fashion-wise, we blaze our own trail. Business-wise, we blaze our own trail. Californians blaze their own trail. There's a very independent spirit, but this spirit also means that it's difficult for us, it's a challenge for us to keep this commandment. Because when we hear someone tell us not to do something or to do something, we say, who are you to tell me? I'm going a different direction. And it works out in every kind of way. It works itself out in a classroom. It works itself out in the way that we talk about our president. It works itself out in the way that we, in the home, it works itself out in the church. It works itself out in every kind of way. But that is disobeying the fifth commandment. It is to be dishonoring to an authority. Honoring your parent, what about when you're an adult? Well, when you're an adult, honoring your parent means that you actually, I think, respectfully consider what they say. That you listen to them. You don't always have to do what they say, but you need to listen to them because God has put them in your life. You say, well, wait, what if my parents are very unwise? And what if they're not Christians? Well, you listen to them anyway. Because God, through his common grace, can actually, he can use your parents to teach you and to train you, whether they're Christians or not. You don't always have to agree with them, but you need to respectfully listen to them. You see, while our families have made many mistakes, God has not made a mistake with our families. And God uses our families to train us and to make us more like himself. So it means that you call when there's a big decision and you listen. And you seek the advice of dad and you seek the advice of mom. And this isn't just true in the household. It's also true in the church, by the way. The household of faith. We need to listen to those who have gone before us. We need to listen to those who are older than us. We don't always have to do things exactly as they say, but we do need to listen. We need to listen in how we do theology. We need to listen to those who have gone before us. And how we worship and our worship practices, we need to listen to those who have gone before us. And how we read our Bibles even, we need to listen to those who have gone before us. We stand on their shoulders. And when we reject that, when we do not listen to them, when we do not carefully consider and respectfully consider what they have said, we are the lesser for it. We are the lesser for it. Honoring your parents also means that you provide for them when you're an adult. Provide what? Well, provide financial resources. That's one thing. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That's strong. He's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 15 years ago, my parents noticed that my grandparents were getting on in age, and especially my grandmother. And so my dad, he started to build a wing onto the end of the house that they could grow old in. My grandmother never got to live in there. She died that year. But my parents still moved my grandfather in with them. And for 14 years, they have lived with him. Through three moves, they have taken care of him, and they have loved him. And this week, or in the last two couple weeks, sadly, they had to put him in a nursing home because they couldn't offer the care for him that he needed. But they made sure the nursing home was close so that they could visit often. You provide financially for your parents, but you also provide companionship. And this is especially needs to be heard in a culture that idolizes youth and youth culture and basically effectively euthanizes the gray-headed among us. And we do not live in a culture where we think that getting old is a respectable thing. And we need to hear Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and you shall honor the aged. We must care for and provide for our parents as they grow old. Why? And this is challenging. This is challenging. My other grandfather, he died last year. And for six or so months, my parents were over at his house taking shifts every day, all day, staying with him through the night, feeding him, cleaning him, bathing him. And you need to know that this was a man, and I say this in respect, but this was a man who maybe twice in his life told my father that he loved him. And this was a man who just 15 years ago was taking large sums of money from my father, like hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then when my dad would say, I checked the books and this money's gone, he would say, I gave myself a bonus. Well, Dad, why didn't you talk to me about it? And then he would make him feel ungrateful. And for 6 months, they were over at his house taking care of him, even when he acted that way. You see, we honor our parents. We honor them even when they've acted dishonorably. That's what they do. Why? Why? Well, that brings us to the aim. We've seen the weight, we've seen the challenge, but what about the aim? Why would I honor my parents when it's so hard and when they feel like they've acted so honorably? Why? Well, did you notice that this commandment is actually the only command with a promise? It says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, so in order to fulfill this, if you really want this promise to come true in your life, then you should move to Israel, because that's the land that it's talking about. Now, we can still apply it today, I believe, even though that is the original context. These commandments didn't just drop down out of heaven. They actually had a particular context with a particular people. But still, the point is that there's a principle, and that is this, that God established a world in which humans flourish by living under and submitting to proper authorities. That's the reality. And in general, your life will go better, in general, if you live under these and submit to these authorities. Now, it's not always the case. Jesus, he honored authorities and he honored his mother and father to the utmost, and he still died prematurely. But in general, we live a better life, a more enriching life, if we submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And so what this commandment does is to teach us when we're children to value another person's will above our own self-interest. To teach us to value another person's will even when we don't understand. To teach us that someone might know better than us and we can listen to them. To teach us to see the beauty and the security and the flourishing that can come from being under loving authority. That's what this commandment does for us as children. You see, because it is vitally important that your children, that my child, that we learn to live under someone else's will. It is the most important thing in all of our lives that we learn to deny our own wills and to consider another will above our own self-interest. And the most important will that we have to consider above our own self-interest is not the will of our parents. And parents, it's not the most important thing that your children submit to your will above their own self-interest. No, the most important thing, the most vital thing, is that we learn to submit to God's will above our own self-interest. And if we don't learn that, we will not live. You see, I would suggest to you that the aim of this command is that it's teaching us to submit to God. That's the whole point. And just think of it, the word honor, it's so closely connected with God and his glory. Or think of this, look in Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere, fear his father and his mother. Israel is being commanded to give the same respect, the same disposition toward their father and their mother that they're commanded over and over and over again to give to God. What shall you do but to love the Lord your God and to fear him? This is what the call is. Because the most basic analogy, perhaps, to our relationship to God in the Bible is of a parent to a child. Our parents, when we're young, they represent God to us. Both parents. Honor your father and your mother. God is not gendered. You know that, right? It's an analogy. And though most often he is compared to a man, he is also compares himself to a mother, Isaiah 66. Both our fathers and our mothers represent God to us. And when we are young, we relate to God by relating to our parents. When we are young, we relate to God by relating through our parents. David says, I trusted in you from my mother's breast. Who is he trusting, his mother or God? They're one and the same at that age. You see, what this teaches us, the primary role of this command is it's teaching us to trust, to love, to submit to God. And here's what this means, parents. It means that you have an honorable role. You have an honorable role. I was walking with my daughter in the woods the other day. We took a walk, and she had her backpack on, and we went. And we went for about an hour, and we made it all of 100 yards. And the whole time we're walking, and kind of, Niamh's just sitting there looking around, and I'm carrying on conversation with her, but she's not responding, you know. I'm like, oh, look at that plant and look at this plant. And at some point, I have to admit, you know, in the stillness of the woods there, not going very far. It's not like we're getting exercise done. She's kind of pittering around. I'm thinking like, you know, there are a lot of things that I could be doing right now and I could be getting stuff done. Like, this feels like a waste of time, right? I mean, I could be changing the world, right? I can't believe that I'm using all the resources and gifts to just sit here and do nothing with a child. No. That is an honorable thing. That is an honorable role. You're teaching your children how to love, how to trust God. So fathers, when you wrestle with your children, when you get home from work and you're tired, it is an honorable thing. Make the sacrifice. When you go to the game, it is an honorable thing. Do it. And mothers, you. It is an honorable thing what you do. It's not honored in our society. I take that, right? You come in with your four kids into Trader Joe's and people kind of look at you and they're, What are you doing? Are you part of a commune? Is this a cult? What's happening? And they're running around everywhere, and especially in California, where we don't like kids and we don't like grayheads. So I don't know how this society is going to keep going. But anyway, you know, you look at who are these little aliens running around, and people look at you with kind of a disdain. You're ruining their environment. No, mothers. What you do is an honorable thing. The most honorable thing. And most of the time when dad gets off work and he comes home, He's done, but you're still taking the lead. You're still taking the lead getting dinner ready. You're still taking the lead with bath time and bedtime. You are taking the lead. And then you're taking the lead cleaning up afterwards. It is an honorable thing what you do. And it doesn't matter if there's financial remuneration on it. We talk a lot about creating culture in this church. The primary culture that's created is in our homes. And those of you who don't have children, but you always wanted children, I understand that pain. Maybe not in the same way you do, but I understand it. But I want you to know this, that in the church there is a household of faith, and you are a mother and you are a father. And what you do when you spend time with our little ones, they are your little ones, and it is an honorable thing what you do. That this is why God has given us this commandment. It is an honorable thing, parents, so that means this, you need to act honorably. You represent God, so represent God. God, who's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God, who doesn't pile on guilt to get us to act, but even when he disciplines us, yes, it is a discipline that comes in love, who never makes us feel like we are out because we messed up. God, his love, his grace, this is your role. And it is an honorable thing. Act honorably. Act according to his grace and his mercy. Communicate his one-way love to your children. Most of us are disappointed with our relationships with our parents because we always knew that they were meant to lead to something more. Our relationships with our parents were always meant to lead to something more. You're right, they were. They were meant to lead to something more. More with your earthly parents, not ultimately. Something more with your heavenly father, and dare I say it, heavenly mother. Something more with your heavenly parent. That's what this is all about. That's what this is for. We have to admit, don't we, that, well, as much as our parents have failed us in representing God to us, we have failed them in honoring them. We have all failed them in honoring them. Every one of us except for one of us. See, there was another son. And he honored his parents in every way. And in fact, when he was dying in his final hours, he looked down at his best friend named John. And he looked down at his mother and he made sure that his mother was taken care of, that she had a place to stay. And he said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And Mary and John, they lived the rest of their lives, John taking care of Mary. Jesus, in his most agonizing moment, was making sure that his mother was honored and taken care of. And he honored his father too. He taught people to pray, "Father, may your name be considered holy. May it be honored above all else." And he said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of my father who sent me." And he submitted his own will to his father's will in every way. And his father, he loved him. And he was pleased with him. And he was proud of him, and he never failed to show him that. In fact, before Jesus even started his ministry at his baptism, his father wanted to make it known to everyone, publicly to everyone, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus had raised one person from the dead, before he had done any miracles, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." The father honored the son, or the son honored the father. The father loved the son for you and for me. You see, in every way that we fail to honor our parents and we fail to honor God, Jesus honored for us. And because of that, we can hear the words, "This is the son whom I love. This is the daughter who I love, with whom I am well pleased." Do you know that every one of you who have been baptized, those words poured out, rang out over you? You are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. I am proud of you because of what Jesus has done. And for those of us who have wandered away and gone far away and dishonored our Heavenly Father and shamed him and acted shamefully, well, he is a God who comes after us, who moves out in love. There was once a dad who had a wealthy business, and he had two sons. The younger of his son came to him one day and he said, Dad, I really don't want you a part of my life. In fact, I kind of wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now. And his dad said, well, if that's the way you feel, son, then here's your part of the inheritance. Here's the trust fund. And the son, he took off and he went all around the world. He spent a year, Fiji, Tokyo, Amsterdam, living it up. And he drained his account until one day he found himself in China without any money, working a slave job in the fields. And he thought, you know, my dad has intern positions back at his office. Like, I know it doesn't pay much, but it would be a better life than this. Maybe I'll go home. I'll go home and I'll tell my father, Dad, I don't deserve to be your son, but can I at least just have a job working in the low levels of your company? And so that's what I'll do. So he went back. He went on the long journey back. And he walked in to his father's business. It was a high rise. And he walks in and the person who's working the front desk sees him and she thinks, It's the boss's son. It's been over a year. He looks all gaunt and disheveled and sickly. And he goes, is my father in? Yes, he's upstairs in his office. And he proceeds to walk to the elevators. And as he proceeds to walk to the elevators, the person working the front desk, well, they call up to the dad, your son is here. My son is here. Your son is here. He had been waiting for that call for a year and a half now, every day. Well, the elevators were broke. They were doing some work on it. And so the son, he had to sit there and wait. But the father, he didn't want to wait. He was 20 floors up, but he took the emergency stairs. He went 19, 18, 17, 16, 15. He ran all the way down. 3, 2, 1. He was in his business suit. He didn't care. He was sweating. He didn't care. He flew around the corner and he ran and he embraced his son and he kissed him. Son said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. And he said, son, shut up. I'm so glad you're home. And he called to the front desk and he said, hey, tell everyone we're canceling work today. And tonight we're having a party. For my son, he was lost and now he is found. He was dead and now he is alive. And I want you to drain the expense account because he is back. It's an old story. It's the oldest story. It can be your story. It's a story about God and his one-way love for wayward children. You see, you can go home again, but it's only through the Father's one-way love. Don't you want to go home? And don't you want to hear those words? I'm proud of you. I love you. You can hear them. That's an invitation. Father, I do pray that you would convince us of your love, that we might submit ourselves to your will, that we might run wild in your presence. Amen.